it's great to see all you here. So thank you for coming. I'm sure many of you have had a very long day. Some of you at home, a long day. Some of you on the job, a long day. And so I invite you to sit back and relax, and we will try to keep things moving so you won't fall asleep before we're finished. But I'm Barbara Kaiser, and along with Joanne Rodriguez, we share the oversight for this ministry called Wisdom for Wives. And I just want to say that you really are an answer to prayer. We didn't think we were going to do this class, and then God sort of moved, and we said, okay, we'll do it. And we sort of, at the last minute, got things put together, and we didn't know if anybody would come. But you're here, so thank you. It's a joy to our heart, and we hope it'll be a real blessing to you. So welcome. We know, because we're all married women, that when you go to a class on marriage, it can be a little daunting. Because your friends will say, well, what are you doing going to a class for marriage? And your husband's going to say, oh, okay, so let's see what's going to happen here. What am I going to expect? Am I going to have a new wife? So thank you for being brave enough to come out and really be willing to explore what God has to say about marriage and how we can conform our lives to be more in sync with what God has designed for us. Let me open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for these women here and what you are doing to bring us together and what you will do during the summer while we're studying your word about marriage. So we invite you to be present tonight, to reveal your truth to us, and may what we say and do bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody asked kids what they thought about marriage and dating. So here's the question. How do you decide who to marry? And a 10-year-old says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. As a 10-year-old. Well, Kristen says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before. And you get to find out later who you're stuck with. What do people do on dates? Well, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. That was a girl, obviously. Then here's what a boy, age 10, says. On the first date, they tell each other lies that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date. Oh, boy. Is it better to be single or married? And this is what Anita says, age 9. It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. I think she has brothers. And the last one, how do you make a marriage work? And this is from a young man, age 10. Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Well, kids definitely have ideas about marriage, and some of them are rather faulty, and that's, of course, why we laugh about them. But we do grow up with expectations about what marriage is going to be, and even as children, we have an idea, and we carry sometimes these expectations into adulthood. But how do we know if our expectations are justified? Are they really, do they match up with reality? Is this realistic? Isn't it right to expect certain things of my spouse? Well, bottom line is we really want to know, don't we? We want to know the truth about whether my expectations are justified and they're right. And the truth is very important, and really it's the basis for what we believe. So I've given you a little diagram on your sheet, and let's look at our train. How many of you have seen this diagram before? Nobody. Oh, well, good, because I've done it before, so you won't be able to help me too much. But what's the purpose of the engine on the train? You can answer. I'm sorry, what was that? To guide it, okay. What else? It provides the power, right. What position is it in? It's leads. It's in the front. It's the power. What's connected to it? The rest of the cars. Can the cars move if they're not connected to the train? No, they're just going to sit. Okay, so it's not a perfect analogy, but what's the word written here on the train? Fact, okay. Another word we can use is truth, but we'll put facts up here, or the truth. So even though we don't always realize it, the way we behave is based upon what we think about the facts are, what we think the truth is. What follows next behind the facts is faith on your diagram, or we could also say what I believe, my beliefs. And when I'm convinced that the facts are really true, then I will put my trust in that truth, or I will put my faith in those facts once I'm convinced they're true. My beliefs will be based on these facts. And then following what I believe, and here we have feeling because, of course, we have to have alliteration. But this also encompasses my behavior, my emotions, my speech, what I say, how I talk. It's actually how I live out what I believe. Now, what's the point of this? Why are we talking about truth and faith and feelings? Well, it's because this is the way it really is, ladies. You have a scripture verse there, Proverbs 23. The Bible tells us, for the way a man thinks, that's how he is. We know truth and we know fact through our minds, through our reasoning, through the knowledge that we take in. And it's a mental process to understand the truth and the facts. There is some other components, but it begins with a mental process of understanding truth and understanding the facts. Then we've got to be convinced that they are true. What helps us believe that these things are really true? How do we know if what we believe is true? Anybody want to jump in? Right. It's definitely, if we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us, not audibly, but will help us to grasp that and confirm in our own hearts that, yes, this is really true. If we're not believers, then we play a lot of reasoning, and you sort of look at the environment around you and you say, yes, this is the way things sort of look, so I guess it must be true. The last thing then is how we act on what we believe. And this shows up in our behavior and all of that. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So one of the things you're going to be doing over the summer in this class is we're going to be looking a lot at what the Bible has to say in a lot of different areas. And here at Perimeter, we believe that the Bible is actually God's word, and it is true and authoritative for our lives. So when we study God's word, we are assured that this is truth and that we can trust what we're learning, what we're reading in God's word. And then we can adjust our behavior according to what that truth is. So the next verse you have is Romans 12:2. And the part that I want you just to understand today is that our minds are transformed we are transformed. Our lives are transformed. Our behavior is transformed by the renewing of our minds. So you see the connection? So we need to understand the truth. And the rest of those verses talk about the way we think and our thoughts, and then what a wise man is. But what happens when we believe, when we put our faith in something that isn't true? What happens then? Well, we'll get to know each other by the end of the summer. Anybody want to jump in? We get hurt. Failure. Okay. Disappointment. Yeah. Why? Because we're acting and saying things that don't really match up with the way things really are. I guess we can put reality here too. So this nonsense about, well, you have your truth and I have my truth, and as if we ourselves can decide what's true and what isn't true, is not really what the Bible teaches. So we're not going to be going down that path. Okay, turn your page over. We have another diagram. Isn't this fun? You haven't been to school. Oh, goodness, I'm going to have to turn the thing. I forgot this is inverted when you flip it. So, sorry. I didn't draw it upside down. But this is the law of differences, and this is really key. If you grasp this over the summer, this will make a huge impact on your relationships, not only with your husband, but with all your relationships. And this is called a law because it always follows this pathway. And that's sort of daunting. Don't like to think that. But here's how the law of differences work. There's two ways to go about how we treat other people. We either value them or we judge them. One is positive, one is negative. And you can see that very readily from the diagram. Now, one teacher has said that the law of differences and valuing another person is actually good finding in another. We are looking for what is good, what is noble, what is honorable in the other person. This side is the fault finding. And quite honestly, gals, for me, this is a whole lot easier. And I don't know if it's because I was a teacher. You know, as a teacher, you're trained, you look for the thing that's wrong. And you check, and the part that's good is good. It's okay. But you have to check off the wrong part. And so that's just an excuse. It's my sin nature, really. But it's but we would rather, isn't it easier to find what's wrong with somebody than what we really find good in them? So give me some things that would show that we value another person. The good finding. If we were finding good in somebody, how would we communicate that to a person? Good. All right. We would compliment them. What else? We'd appreciate. What else? We'd give them time and respect. Okay, you get the idea. We'd be grateful. We'd be thankful. We would look for ways to honor them, to respect them, to compliment them, to encourage them. We would be quick to forgive. We wouldn't keep lists of wrongdoings. We would be humble. We would consider their ideas certainly as good as our own and maybe better. We wouldn't be prideful. And we'd look for ways to bless them, which is these kinds of things. Okay. When we learn to value others, people, it brings unity to the relationship. And over long time, it brings life and health and vitality to the relationship. When there's unity, there's greater intimacy. All those good things that we like. Okay, this is called the law of differences, which is pretty obvious. Your husband is very different from you. That's an understatement. Our bodies are different to begin with. They think differently. They act differently. They appreciate like things that we don't. It's just, you can go on and on with the differences. And we can say, okay, God, this man is so different. I don't know if I can ever figure out how to relate to him. But this is how you begin. You look for something good in him. Something. Now, for some of us, this is a challenge because we haven't done this for a while. And sometimes this actually works with children also. Children that grow up under this kind of training have a really hard time in school and in relationships. Well, we're not going there. But what are some of the symptoms of fault finding? What does that look like? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Blaming. What else? Complaining. Oh, yeah. Oh, these are... You're going to take away all my fun. Not really. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Comparing. Yes. Oh. Disrespect. You get the idea. You girls should be up here teaching. We'll get you next time. I missed one in here. Nagging. Thank you. Okay. You get the idea. Unforgiving. All right. These kinds of habits are what the Bible calls judging the other person. Because we've looked at them and we've found something lacking. We've judged them to be lacking. And we're very quick to point that out sometimes. But when we develop a pattern of dealing with people this way, what happens to the relationship? It divides us. We become isolated from one another. And if it continues, it brings about the death of the relationship. this, when I saw this, this was a startling diagram for me because it helped to coalesce in my mind how destructive this way of thinking is and this way of behaving, and how transforming this way is. So, ladies, my challenge to you as you go through this course and you're looking at God's Word and you're learning all these different topics about marriage, that you begin to focus on this part, especially as it relates to your husband. And the big benefit here is it brings hope. This will bring hope to our relationship and to our marriage. This brings despair. We get so discouraged. It weakens, it tears down. This part strengthens and builds up. And you have some verses there to help you. And you can easily fill in the blank, I think, without my help. Our differences either unite us or divide us. So if you were not at the Perimeter Church service this weekend when David McNeely spoke, he spoke some about, what did he speak about? Suffering. but it was from 1 Peter 3. And I thought, if I could just bring him and he could speak this same sermon, I wouldn't have to be here tonight. But I would encourage you, if you are interested, to go on the Perimeter website and listen to his sermon. It was very challenging. But one verse he used was from 1 Peter 3, 9, and it's there in your paper. But verse 8 that comes before it, I'm sorry I didn't put on, says, "Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." So the verse 8 starts out with encouraging us to be this way. And then the end of the verse is, you know, "But do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because you are called to this." And then the last one on Deuteronomy, the words just jumped out of me because of this diagram. But Moses is collected all the children of Israel together before they cross the Jordan into the promised land. And this is his last speech, because Moses did not cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. He died in the mountains on the other side. He never got into the promised land. So this is his last charge to his people before they go on into the promised land. And he tells them there in Deuteronomy 30, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. So choose life." Girls, this is our hope. This is our hope. God has given us life, and he's inviting us and calling us to choose wisely. The lessons in your book are all begin with the title of choosing. We want you to know that you have a part in this. You can choose to live wisely. And that's our call to you, because it brings great hope. We want you to see there is hope for your marriage. It doesn't matter what you think today or what the situation is. It's not because of us. It's not because of this class. But it's because of the Lord God, who has called you and is powerful. He is powerful to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever imagine. So go to it, girls. And thank you for coming. And Joanne is going to come and give you the details of how we make this all work for you. So, Joanne?
Well, my name is Joanne Rodriguez, and I didn't realize what Barb was going to talk about tonight. I'm really excited. It made me just want to cry as she was so teary-eyed herself, because we are so passionate for marriage and to see wives make godly choices and to grow up and mature in their marriage. So we just thank you all that you're here, and we've been praying for you a lot. I want to pray again. Lord, right now, we just ask you to be the leader of this study, not Barb or me or the small group leaders, Father, but you. I pray that we'll open our hearts wide right now. Let you fill it, Lord, that we may set aside maybe some of the things that we have thought that marriage was, or maybe ways that we thought we were right. And can we just let you show us what you think about so many things during these next 10 weeks? So we just, can we lay down ourselves right now, Father, under your cross, and allow you to be Lord over this study? We ask this in your holy name. Amen. I'm going to start going over the responsibility sheet. It's the purple one, and you'll... on the other side, it's called class guidelines, and forgive me for going over them, but I have something to add really quick about each one. The first one says, please make every effort to arrive on time and go directly to your small group so homework discussion can start promptly at 7. So what we would like is if you could be sitting down in your group at 7 with your pen already out and your binder out and your water or whatever, and maybe already said hi to everybody. So even if you want to be there like 10 till, expect your leader will be there. And if you're late, that's okay. Please still come. If you haven't done your homework, please still come. If you don't even make your small group time and you just make the speaker time, please still come. But can I say, if you will, there's a different, you get a different take on this whole study than if you've done your homework, than if you come just to listen to what your small group says or what the speaker says. If you'll just dive in to your homework, I promise you what you will learn will be so much deeper. But still come if you haven't done your homework. And on number 2, how it says that we'll meet as a group. So what you'll do is you're going to follow your small group leader after I'm done speaking, and you'll go to that same small group every time in the same classroom, and from 7 to about 7:55, and then you'll all go into, and their rooms kind of change for the speaker. The fellowship hall every time? Oh, good. And so you'll go into fellowship hall, like you'll have time to use the bathroom, and then at 8 o'clock you'll hear a speaker 8 of the 10 weeks, okay? And so number 3, how it says to allow 20 to 30 minutes a day. And I say, please consider that, because if you start on your homework on Sunday or Monday, it'll take you a good 4 hours a week. But if you break it up into 20 minutes a day, you have a chance to practice what you're learning every single day instead of cramming it all in on Sunday and Monday and barely making it before Tuesday. And I don't know, you won't have a chance to have the Lord work on your heart as you apply the things that you're learning. And that's what number 4 is saying. And number 5, it says that each topic builds upon each other. But let's say you miss a week and you haven't done that homework. Go ahead and catch up with your week and do that week's homework. And then go back little by little and try to catch up so that you're learning what God's foundation is upon each week, because it builds each week. Number 6, pray for a teachable spirit and reserve judgment on any truth presented. So just consider that, let's say submission, for example. You're going to read a reading on it. You're going to go to class. Then you're going to do your homework. Then you're going to go to class. You're going to discuss it with your small group. And then you're going to hear a speaker on it. So can you not say, oh, I already don't agree with what submission is, until you've heard all those things? And even if you don't agree then go back and say, can I have coffee with you, to your small group leader, and discuss it some more? They're so happy to do that. So just pray for a teachable, open spirit until you've been through those 4 things. And these principles apply to whether or not your husband is a believer in Jesus, that you will see a change in your husband as well. But this study, I say, is for us. It's not about our husbands, really. It's for us to concentrate on ourselves and our attitudes and thoughts for these 10 weeks. And in your small group, some people get nervous about being in small groups. You don't have to say anything that you don't want to, but can I say that we need you to? That maybe you're shy, but you have a part, you have the Holy Spirit as well as the others, in that you may have something that you've learned that your whole group needs to learn. Or otherwise, if you like to talk a lot, maybe consider, maybe consider that you're not talking, not to talk quite so much. And I just say that because it's so much easier coming from me than from your small group leader. So just be aware of that. And 9, the importance of confidentiality. Oh, how we need to stress this, because really you can't even talk to your husbands about what your small group is going through. You can talk about, wow, look what I've learned. I've been wrong, or I have learned something new that I can't wait to implement, maybe respect, but not about, oh, can you believe this woman is da-da-da-da-da, because you could be sitting beside her and her husband next week in church. Or there, you may not even know your husbands are in the same small group or whatever, so we can't stress that enough. And 10, that's not on there, we all go to wonderful churches in the Atlanta area. Wonderful. But let's not talk about our churches. Let's just talk about Jesus, okay? And the other side is really just that everyone has a responsibility to their group, that you're going to get close to your group. Hopefully you'll be vulnerable and transparent. But again, if you're talking too much, just be careful you're not talking too much or too little, just right, okay? And we don't know, as it says down there, refrain from criticizing other members. We don't know the shoes that some are walking in. We don't know their circumstances. Can we just have a tender heart? And if you feel your mind, you want to judge them, can we just pray for them instead and say, Lord, can I have such a love for this woman that seems difficult to me? And it may not happen at all, but can I just say, just to be aware of that. Okay, let's look at our binders. Whoops. Okay, your homework each week consists of, let's look at week 1, that you're going to have a lot of reading to do. And then as you'll move over into the homework, it has it broken down in days. Some people like to do all the reading, and then after that, midway through the week, they'll start on each day. Some people like to do a little bit of reading each day and then go to each day and do it. But I want to write down, I want to explain, look on the day 1 of choosing a foundation, how it says, look up the following verses and write down the significant principles you find relative to the foundation for a marriage. It doesn't say, write down the verse. So what I suggest is highlight the question. And if you want to write down the verse, which is a fabulous idea, highlight the answer. So that Genesis, that 1 is God created human beings in his image. That's how important we are to him. We were created in his image. So what I would highlight is God created human beings in his image. So what we'll do in your groups, and not all group leaders will do that, and that's great, but you'll go around a circle and she'll talk about whatever she wants to go over in your homework. So because if she's saying, well, who wants to answer 1? Well, we're trying not to talk too much, and we're trying to not to talk too little, and so everybody sits there, and so it's sometimes easier just to go around so that the next person knows that it's their turn. By the same point, if you haven't done your homework, or if one of the questions is sensitive to you, like in week 2, it talks about name some childish behaviors you've had. Maybe you're too sensitive about that. All you have to do is say pass, and the next person just knows that she'll answer that question if she wants. Or maybe the small group leader will just ask for volunteers, okay? So just be aware of the questions, because so many, you'll be aware of it now. Like, look at day 3. Write out the responses to the word of God. It doesn't say, write down the following verses. But he says, what's the response? So it's a whole different question. You'll get a lot deeper message that he's trying to teach us, okay? But I say, highlight it up. I wish y'all could see my Bible. I mean, my binder. Highlight it. Highlight the reading. Write questions. Do I do that? Circle it. do you want to talk about it in your small group? Or if you're stuck, put a circle around it. Okay, can I ask you, would you consider maybe that you're leading this study someday? I bet Barb would say, I know I would say, I never thought I'd be up here, as you'll see in my testimony in a minute. Even if it's to one neighbor, it thrilled me one day when somebody from a small group called me and said, Joanne, my friend, my neighbor was stuck on communication, on a conflict in her marriage, and she just picked out that lesson and walked her through it. Or could you walk your block? Could you say, open it up and say, who wants to do Wisdom for Wives? You have everything here. So keep every handout that we give you. We're going to talk about this other secret homework we're about to get each week. Take notes. As you'll see, as it divides each lesson, there's a whole blank page that divides it. Write down the speaker's name. Write down notes that she gives you aha moments so that you have your own teaching manual right here. And so that, I don't know, maybe you'll ask your whole neighborhood to go through this study. Who knows? Another thing is every week we'll be getting secret homework. It's so fun. Don't tell your husband. But you'll be, each lesson will build upon each other. Like their first week is... Say I love you to your husband, preferably to his face, every day. And I've gotten permission from someone in my group a couple of years ago. But your leader will hand these out every week. And she looked at me with her eyes this big. And the next week she said, I want to tell everyone that I didn't say I love you to my husband every day. I didn't say it very often at all. She said, so I was so nervous the next day, and we were watching TV, and she said, I love you. And he turned around, and his eyes were full of tears. And she did all of her secret homework. And in the summer, that same summer, we did it in the fall and went through January. They were having their 25th anniversary. And they were empty nesters, and he proposed to her all again and had a wedding and had their kids come down as their bridesmaids and bridegrooms. And God transformed their marriage. And I'm not saying you all may need a transformation like this, because this study isn't for only bad marriages. This is for really good marriages too, but just to raise it to a new level or to make you think different, okay? Okay, let me see what see if I'm forgetting anything. Okay, this page, these blanks. On week two, you will be writing in your journal, in your binders, a lot of things that you are thankful for your husbands. What I say is, write them here too. We've started this several years ago, and it has been such a blessing, because for some of you, you may not be able to think of one, and you'll need 2 weeks to do this. Some of you will take 5 minutes, but I filled this out and I put it in my drawer by my bed. And let's say that, like for our anniversary, I've done this. This will be my third summer to do it. So we'll be married 23 years. So I put 23 things from this list in his card. I don't even need to get him a present. These are the most special gifts you can give your husband, is affirming him in thankful ways. And the ways you're thankful for him. But maybe you don't have such a good marriage. Maybe you want to pull this out by your bed and look at this before you get out of bed and say, he is a wonderful provider, or whatever you put down on here, okay? Well, this is a great tool. So you guys can start working on this tomorrow when you start doing your homework. Okay, the assignments. What I suggest is to cut this square out, tape it to the inside of your binder. When you get in your small group, write down your small group leader's name and her phone number and her email. And please, if you're not going to be at class, please email her or text her, because she'll have a temptation to wait for you. And she won't know if you're not coming or you're just going to be late. So just let her know so that she's not tempted to wait. And as you'll see, every week, so you'll see June 12th, you're going to discuss lesson one homework. You'll always be a week behind of what the week is. So we'll be in week two next week, but we'll be doing lesson one. So by lesson nine, you'll see we don't discuss lesson 10. It's only reading. It's fabulous reading. It's on whether you should work outside the home or not. It's fabulous, but there's not homework related to it, and you'll do that on your own after the study's over. Okay, so you'll know exactly what to do every week. So next week is the only week that you don't have a speaker, and then after that you'll see who the speakers are and everything. It's very helpful. Okay, of course we're not going to put him into a dark room and put a, you know, cold compress on his head and talk in a slow voice, but could we consider that we could move back into this 1950s version in the way that's right for our home and honor him as he should be honored? So I like to say that right before I say my testimony, because I certainly didn't used to do that. I had the unique perspective that my parents had the worst marriage I have ever seen. And interestingly enough, my husband's parents, Manny, they have the best marriage I've ever seen. My parents were married 58 years when my mom died, and his parents have now, I think it's like 55 years, and it's been really a real joy for these 23 years to see the way that they deal with their marriage. So I had such a passion to figure it out, because I certainly didn't have a good example. I don't know about you guys. I did Wisdom for Wives 15 years ago. And at that time, I would have said my marriage wasn't bad, but it wasn't great, and I didn't have a clue why. I thought I'd learned through the study how to cope with Manny the way he was, or how I was going to change him. That's the honest truth. I often felt disappointed in our marriage, and I'm going to use my notes because I want to make sure that I don't leave anything out. Well, I learned a lot. I was almost crying the whole time that Barb went through this, because this was the way that my marriage was, all right here. I didn't know, actually, that I was doing it a lot of the time. And I have to turn this around, because Barb did this diagram 15 years ago and while I was sitting out there, and it hit me like a bullet that I was living with my engine with emotions and feelings. That's how I lived my marriage. We went through several hard spots. I looked back at my first notebook, and I am so thankful that God has helped me forget a lot of the things that I did, because I'm so ashamed. When I had little kids, I thought that Manny should know what a hard day I had while he was gone. And so many days I didn't try to look nice when he came home from work. I looked horrible. When he would come in, the kids and I would already have eaten. And I put his nice hot dinner down, but I'd sit right down there and I would drone on and on about my hard day. And you know what? Sometimes he would even like kind of groan a little bit. And he started playing basketball after work. I didn't realize it till years later that no one, he couldn't stand it. I was a nag. He is a very hard worker, as I bet lots and lots of your husbands are. I didn't see it as a blessing. I saw it that when he wasn't working, his time was our time, our family's time. When he played tennis, I was very resentful. I was resentful of when he would put on his tennis clothes and go spend time and look nice out there on the court and not be with our family. I'm ashamed. The Lord showed me that I was holding Manny to the impossible position of fulfilling me. I was expecting Manny to complete me in ways that he was incapable of. I grew so much during those 10 weeks. Here I thought I was going to come in and teach me how to change him or cope with him, when the study taught me that Jesus is the only one that can fulfill me. And that until I would make Jesus my most important relationship, there's no way my marriage could work and be fulfilling and loving and satisfying and intimate. That Jesus would be the only one that would never disappoint me, that he'd always be there for me. And when I started unfolding like a flower, I changed. And it was like miracles happened. I didn't say anything to Manny for these things that drove me crazy, but I was changing and becoming more beautiful inside to him. And you guys will see, as many of you already know, he changed me. I became softer and more loving, a better listener, more often able to set my interests aside for the better interests of our marriage. I was not so self-centered. Our God has been so faithful that now we can say we have a wonderful marriage. We've worked so hard, but it's not been hard work. I'm so thankful that I didn't settle early on for a mediocre marriage. And I believe that the Lord allowed me to go through such suffering because I have such a passion to help other women know how great a marriage can be as a partner and your team with the Lord as the center of your marriage and your foundation. 4.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I can't imagine how much harder it would have been on both of us if we did not have a close and intimate and loving relationship. Manny was so very sweet to me, and it was the sweetest time for both of us. That's what we remember. And I'm thankful to this course because I don't know where our relationship would have been without this wisdom given to me. And the Bible promises that we'll all go through hard times. So can we prepare for them now? Or maybe you're in a hard time now. You're in the right place. Will you buckle down and work hard to glean all the wisdom you can so that you can leave a beautiful legacy to your children? Because we all leave a legacy to our children, and we have a choice how it will be. Do we want it to be a legacy of divorce or of, like it said on there, of life and love and intimacy? Our youngest daughter just graduated from high school. We're entering the empty nester stage. I cannot believe it. I am thankful that Manny and I are enjoying each other so much. We're excited. We're not happy she's leaving. We're excited for her. We're going to miss her terribly. But we're excited because we get along great, and it's a new stage in our lives. Can you say that? If so, wonderful. The study is certainly, like I said before, not just for bad marriages. It is to grow you up and make your marriage better, to see what you can do. I want to mention that some of you may be thinking that you don't know my husband, and it's true. But can we spend these 10 weeks concentrating on ourselves and what God has to teach us? Can we be transparent with each other and grow? And let's make the Lord the third member of our marriage, our firm foundation. And we all know that the enemy is working hard to destroy our marriages. We see it all around us in many different ways. And let's fight for our marriages and then make them all we can be for God's glory. So the last thing I'll say is that you'll hear a lot through the reading and through your small group leader. Let's grow up and be mature. So can we just have that mindset? Because all of us have some childish ways. Not in everything in our marriage, but we all have some. And can we look at those and examine them and give them away to the Lord and say, fill me with maturity, okay?